The prophetic book of Amos enters a new phase of Israel's history. And since we're sort of going through the Bible as sequentially as we can, Amos is the first of the prophets. So we want to highlight the first of the prophetic books. There were other prophets before Amos, Elijah and Elisha and so on. But Amos is the first book that is a bunch of sermons put together to talk about prophecy in Israel out of Amos's own mouth. And so we're in a new section of thinking about how things happen. We're in a new section. Prophecy is new to the people of Israel. And Amos was writing maybe 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And as I said, he's the first prophetic book. All in all, if you look through the Bible and look at the time that Amos was preaching, you'll see that things were going pretty well in Israel. The stock market is up. The flags were all flying in the breeze. It was a time of relative peace in a time and in a place where it was a violent and uncertain world. And then into this political and social construct, Amos pops up. Now, Amos is a nobody. If it weren't for this book in the Bible, we probably would never have heard of Amos. He's a poor shepherd and a farmer. He's not well connected. He's a country boy. There were some prophets in Israel who were paid to be prophets. They were paid by the religious figures to prophesy. But Amos wasn't one of those. He was just someone who had heard the word of God and had to tell people what he heard. And Amos starts a sermon that will change the entire world. Amos chapter 1, verse 2, he says this: "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Mount Carmel withers." Amos starts his sermon, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem." Amos starts his sermon in a remarkable place for people who are ready to hear him. And I'm sure that people who heard this, hearing that God was like a lion, they thought, man, this Amos, he can really preach. And Amos says to the Israelite people who were all gathered before him, he says, "Listen up. Here's what this lion God roars. Here's the message that you need to hear." He says, "You know that town over there, that country over there, those foreigners, Damascus? Damascus has been threatening its neighbors with war, and God has promised to rain fire down from heaven on those sinners." And all the people, I'm sure, went, "Yeah, that's great. This is good stuff, Amos." And then Amos says, "You know that other city-state over there, those other foreigners, Gaza, those guys are slave traders. They go, they invade, they capture people, and then the people that they've captured, they sell off into slavery. And God says, God told me, Amos, that God's going to get them too." And everybody sat up a little bit prouder in their seats. God is going to put things right. This is good stuff. And then Amos says, "You've heard about those Philistines, right? That great enemy of Israel. Goliath was a Philistine. They've been great enemies of us for a very long time. And God's going to kill all the Philistines." And the people probably roared their satisfaction. And then Amos goes on and says, "Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab, all of these countries all around Israel, they are going to be destroyed in God's judgment. They've been doing things that have disrespected Israel. They've been doing things that have disrespected their neighbors. They've been living by violence and war. And I am sure that the people of Israel said, Amos, you go. You tell those people who's boss. This is great. This is finally those people who are winning by might, those people who are vicious and horrible and terrible, they're getting theirs." And that's the first chapter of Amos. And I'm sure the people of Israel said, "This is great stuff." Now, I don't know what happened next. I don't know what happened after Amos told the people about the judgment that was going to fall on all these seven nations. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens next. Maybe Amos walked away from the pulpit and started to step down and then turned around. Or maybe he waited a bit until the crowd died down, until their cries for revenge stopped echoing through the temple. Or perhaps Amos just stood ram straight. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 4, "For the sins of Judah, even for the three or four sins of Judah, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord." Whoa, wait. That's not part of the script, Amos. Amos, you're from Judah. You know that's your like countrymen, right? You know that you're talking about your family, your cousins, your friends, your father and your mother. And a quarter of us maybe out here in the congregation, we're from Judah as well. That's not the way it's supposed to go. So they start moving around in their seats a little bit, kind of uncomfortable. Maybe it's time to, you know, oh, I just remembered, you know, I got some things in the oven I got to do. And then Amos doesn't let it drop. Verse 6, "This is what the Lord says, for the three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. I will crush you, says the Lord, like an overweight cart that is spinning its wheels in the mud." Wow. I'm amazed that there's any more to the book of Moses, or of Amos. I'm surprised that they didn't just all rise up and throw stuff at him. He says, God's going to get you too. He's going to get every one of you. Amos says, God will judge you just as those foreigners were being judged. And I'm amazed that there's 9 chapters in this book. That's only the beginning. I can't believe that they let him finish. It's incredible to me. And Amos says, God is so mad at you. God will judge you because there are people among you, he says to those Israelites as he looks them in the eyes, he says, there are people among you who commit fraud and you tolerate it because it's good for business. Amos says, you're stealing from the poor left and right. There was a thing that could happen. If somebody got into debt, you could take their outer cloak, their outer garment, what protected them from the sand and the sun. You could take it as a pledge, sort of like a pawn shop. You could take it, and then at night you had to give it back because they might need it to keep themselves warm or whatever. But until they paid off your debt, you had some collateral. We're told in chapter 2, verse 8, that the Israelites have been having picnics near the altar. And the people who have been taking the cloaks from the poor have used those cloaks as a picnic blanket to wipe their feet on and make sure that they don't get their nice clothes dirty as they sit there eating their food next to the altar. Amos says, God can't stand that. Amos says, you're going to the sanctuary, you're pretending to worship God, but it only lasts one day a week. Amos cries out for the poor in chapter 8. He says, you know, some of you are selling wheat that hasn't been sorted, hasn't been separated, the wheat from the chaff. Up on the top, some of the fraudsters were putting the sorted wheat, so it looked like a full bushel of wheat. But then when you got it home and you put your spoon into the bushel, you found out there was all the chaff and sticks and little pieces of leaves and things. And since wheat was sold by weight, you got cheated. Fraudsters were using scales that were dishonest. And Amos reads them the riot act. Now, I'm sure the crowd did not like this. I'm positive the crowd didn't like this. And the crowd thought, well, we got to get right here. Sorry, Amos. We'll do what we can. We'll, we'll enforce the laws that God has put in our land. That'll be a good start. And that would be a good start, except Amos doesn't let it go. If God were only angry with the fraudsters, that would be one thing. But Amos makes it clear that that's not enough. God is angry and furious over those who've turned a blind eye to poverty. God judges the lazy who drink to excess, while the poor lie hungry at the gate. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us something to drink. Wow. Amos proclaims woe on the complacent in chapter 6. He says that don't drink wine by the bowlful. You know why that's important, the bowlful? I had to look this up. Because if you're drinking wine by the bowlful, that's not how you serve wine, right? You serve it by the glass. You serve it fancily. You have manners. You drink it slowly with some cheese and some crackers. But if you're drinking it by the bowlful, you're just concentrating on drinking as much as you can, as quick as you can. And the people in Israel are drinking it down like crazy. And so then this rises to the great crescendo that we heard Bill read in chapter 5, where the day of the Lord is coming, and Amos says, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The Hebrew words for justice and righteousness are two words, tzedakah and mishpat, and it's a little different from the term justice in English. James Lindbergh, the professor of Old Testament at Northwestern Lutheran, did a study of this, and he said, in English, we have the idea of justice being Lady Justice, right? Justice is blind, she's got the blindfold on, she's holding the scales, and you bring your case before Lady Justice, and whoever gets a good review, whoever, you know, weighs out in the balance, is said to be just. But in the Hebrew way of thinking about it, justice isn't static. Justice is dynamic. Justice is something that is performed. Let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Why is that important that justice is dynamic? Well, the word mishpat, righteousness, really means, when you look at all the uses of it in the Bible, righteousness is about society. If we all follow God's way, then we will have mishpat. If we all follow God's rules, we will have mishpat. And what scares me about Amos is that that means God judges us all by how we all fare, how well mishpat rules everything. Is justice available everywhere? And God judges me based on how mishpat does down the street. And it's not about me keeping my nose clean. It's not about me getting closer to God. That didn't work for the people in Amos's day. People were going to church, and Amos said, God doesn't care. God doesn't care unless you're living it out during the other 6 days of the week. Amos says, if you want society to be better, if you're scared for the future, it's not about me. It's not about me getting closer to God. I've already been blessed, so blessed. I've got a roof over my head. I've got all of you as friends and colleagues. I've got a family who I love. Yet mishpat, righteousness, asks, what's the justice for the poor? What's the justice for the outcast? What do we do with million-dollar preachers versus a couple buckets of change for neighbors in need? I'll admit that I don't like that question. I don't even like thinking about that question, because Amos points his finger back at me. He says, what kind of society is it when the preachers are making all the money and the poor run off the bucket? And that's what keeps me awake at night, knowing that even in this wealthiest country that the world has ever known, children go to bed hungry. That scares me because it says that God demands justice and that it's not static. The vision for Amos is that justice has to rain down blessings upon us, that we have to be washed in justice, that we have to be cleansed in acts of righteousness. It's a scary vision because it doesn't let me off the hook. And I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what to do with it except preach it. I don't know what to do with it except try to live it. Amen.